Hear the word of God. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all.
Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets.
But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets.
But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful."
This is the word of God.
For the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Upside down. Upside down. This world is upside down.
Well, I feel like maybe I should start with an apology. I'm wearing a suit today, and we're not trying to change the dress code in here today. We have a baptism at 11 o'clock, and I got in late last night, about 11:30, and I just didn't have time to get two outfits together. So I won't let it happen again for a while, I promise. I'm so glad you're here. I want to also begin with a little bit of celebration. On the screen, there are some pictures that we had gathering in this room a week ago Thursday. And it was various people from around our community, sort of out of conversations we continue to have with the Housing Authority and with different leaders and African-American leaders in our community. Several of us went and saw the movie Just Mercy and then came into this space to have dialogue about that and about race relations in Bowling Green and about racial reconciliation and visions for that and dealing with and repenting of things from our past so that we can move forward. And as you can imagine, those are pretty challenging conversations and yet really important ones. And I am so grateful to be part of a church that is willing to have them. And for those of you who were invited to participate, that you would come and that you would bring the grace that you so often do to any situation, into that conversation. And so I'm grateful for that, for this church and for the vision that we might have together. So let's celebrate that as we continue to take steps together. Okay, so today is the last Sunday in a series called The Upside Down Kingdom. At least one person said they were excited about that because that video that turns things upside down messes with their vertigo, and that's why they fell asleep during the sermon. I'm glad to know why. I didn't know that was the reason. So I want to sort of remind you where we've been. In fact, on week one, we had a map, and I've got an example of another one. I found one since then that we're going to, I'll explain a little bit later. But week one, we pulled out this, showed this map on the screen of the world upside down. And it is sort of the reminder to us that just because we see things a certain way doesn't mean they are. Some of what we see is arbitrary, and much of what we just sort of assume is normal is our perception of things, but may very well not be God's perception of things or the way God intended it. So Jesus came, we said, have been saying all month long, to turn our world upside down, or maybe better said, to turn it back right side up again. The first sermon of Jesus reveals how he came to reorder our value system and our attitudes and our loves and our actions. The first words of that sermon, God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The world is upside down. And so if the world values wealth and power, God values the poor and powerless. If the world gives special sort of preferential treatment to the majority that rules, then God is also going to give treatment to the minority who's not often heard. When we naturally come to sort of care more about the people who are like us, Jesus came to live for and die for the them, the other, the sinner. And when we naturally assume that we would find happiness in seeking our best life now, Jesus comes to teach us to give our lives away and models that very thing for us. And so along the way, we learn that we don't actually like it when God turns our world upside down, right? Nobody likes change. Nobody likes disorientation. You don't know which parts need to stay and which parts are going to have to go. We like to be in control, and so it starts feeling out of control, and our anxiety gets up, and we start working out of that. The kingdom of God, the very kingdom of God that we long for, can also become a threat to us because so much of what we value and what we know, and honestly, our livelihoods economically, get caught up in keeping things the way they are, which is how Jesus, the Son of God, coming to the people of God, ends up being crucified at their hands. And it is also why we reject Jesus. Not necessarily even just at the beginning, as is sort of we hear the good news proclaimed to us, but honestly, later on, as we go along, and as we find that Jesus just will not leave us alone, keeps turning our world upside down again and again and again and again. But still, Jesus comes to us. In this series, we spend some time on that sense of call, our vocation, that Jesus is actually speaking our name, just like he did to those fishermen, like he did to those first disciples, and asking us to voluntarily let him reorient our lives. Jesus is seeking people who are willing to do the soul work that it takes for God's future hope to become their present agenda. And so today we come to wrap all of that up with the question, well, what is the agenda? What is that agenda that we are hearing about and sort of catch the vision of in this series? But, you know, what do we do? What is God doing, and then how do we respond to it? Well, thank you for asking, because I think that's what this passage is about today. In today's scripture, Jesus gives us just that. Now, what we read in Luke's gospel here is very similar to what we find in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 5 through 7, we've sort of given that some well-known names. The first part of that in Matthew 5, we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew begins. And then chapters 5 through 7, we call that lump of material the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's version of that contains a lot of the same material, but it's shorter. About a fourth of what Matthew shares, it's much more succinct and direct in times. It contains some of the same material, but also some that's different. And it begins here in Luke's gospel where Jesus comes to a level place. So traditionally, we have called this the Sermon on the Plain. And not that kind of plain. That actually was my favorite joke of the whole sermon. So kind of like, that's the high point, guys. Okay, so not that kind of plain. Out on the level place, down with the people. As people, actually, it's actually the spatial part of that's important. As Luke sets it up, there are people sort of crowding around Jesus, flocking to him. It's one thing to announce good news to the poor, but the poor are there. And it's one thing to say we're going to heal people, but the people are coming to be healed. And Jesus is where we would expect Jesus to be, sort of around people who are longing for him to do the very things that he is saying he's going to do. And so those people are in the background. They're present. And I think that's important. It's important to recognize that he's talking about them because they're there. As he turns to the disciples. Now, he has just called these disciples, by the way. In Luke's gospel, the way it is set up is that Jesus calls the disciples, and then later on, he will send them. And so that calling is for them to follow him, and then eventually he sends them out to multiply this work that the very work that he's doing. And so right there in the middle, between the calling and the sending, we find this Sermon on the Plain. It is a vision and a call to action for God's upside-down kingdom. Blessed are you who are poor. Matthew's gospel says poor in spirit. Luke says poor. It's much more sort of clear and succinct. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are those when people hate you or talk bad about you, because that's how they treated the prophets before you. The implication is that things that we think will get us in to what God is doing might not, and the things that we might think would keep us out don't keep us out. If we think about the things that trip us up in life, one of the surprises of the upside-down kingdom is that those things actually can become a doorway. Our hurts, our hang-ups, our brokenness, our poverty, our issues, our mourning can be places where we discover what God is doing. And those things can teach us to participate in God's kingdom more fully. And the opposite is actually also true. The things that we sort of give a lot of time to and value to, the things that we elevate and kind of tend to almost idolize and can take over our lives, can actually become the stumbling blocks. The things, the success or the values of the world, become the very things that make it hard for us to be part of what God is doing. So one thing that is distinct about Luke's version, the Sermon on the Plain, includes not only blessings, but also woes or cautions that we need to hear as well. Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who will laugh now. You see the mirroring here. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, because that people-pleasing thing is also how they treated the ancestors, your ancestors treated the false prophets before you. And that's sort of hard to hear, isn't it? Even as it's proclaimed in a space like this, it's a caution against allowing our wealth and our comfort to become an obstacle, actually to become the sort of focus of our lives, to put us on the opposite side of God's agenda. This is the woe, the caution that God gives his people in the Old Testament when they're coming into the promised land. This is not new material. It's Jesus speaking into the thing that God has been saying all along, this sort of universal thing that happens. And so in Deuteronomy 6, we read a very similar scenario. As they're coming with Joshua into the promised land after having been through a lot of struggle, we read, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, a land flourishing, large flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you didn't provide, wells that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, it's the same idea of what Jesus says. When we're satisfied, we should be careful. And what should we be careful of? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but the gospel can be heard two different ways, depending on who you are. There's a blessing and there's a woe component to the good news. And the thing that is the sort of deciding factor is, who are you who's hearing it? What position are you in the scenario? As Jesus speaks, there is blessing and there is woe. And it depends on who you are as you listen. If you're poor, the message is be encouraged. If you're wealthy, the message is be careful. If you're on the underside, the message is look up. If you're on the upside, the message is look down. If you are powerless in the equation, the message is God will empower you. If you are powerful, if you have influence, if you have say, if you have voice, then the message is you need to empower others. We hear it different ways depending on who we are and where we come from and our place in the equation of what God is trying to do. Jesus summarizes all these blessings and woes, I think, in other places. In Luke 14:11, he says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And so this is the vision of the upside-down kingdom, and we've been there for a month now. If you've been around, you're starting to hear these themes start to kind of echo, and we're saying the same things again. But I envision this sort of in a classroom, and those of you who have been teachers kind of know this, or those of us who've ever been to school know this. There's a point where, like, the concept is helpful, right? But then there's somebody who sticks their hand up and says, "Yes, but will this be on the test?" Right? Like, what do we do? What's the answer? Okay, I get it, but how do I sort of put this into practice? Get this down to where I need to know what to put on the test as we live our lives. And so I think this sermon on the plain gives us that. Jesus tells us how we act in light of the upside down kingdom. And here's the list. I want to put it up and leave it for a second. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And all of us sort of have our hand up like, oh, maybe I didn't want to know the answer, right? Like, slowly bring that down, put that away. Because once again, we're confronted with the challenge that we'd rather reject. This sounds all great in principle, but as we live it out, it is hard. It basically means doing the opposite of what you really feel like is the natural response to things. It's sort of like guys when we get married. What's your natural sort of inclination? Just don't do that ever, right? Never. Do the opposite. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Our natural inclinations very often don't get us to the places that God wants to take us. This list, by the way, is remarkable in how sort of succinct but comprehensive it is. Loving our enemies completely reorients and reorders our attitudes. Doing good to those who hate us reorients our actions. Blessing those who curse us reverses our words. Praying for those who mistreat us flips our entire spiritual focus. And so Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? What good does that do? Everybody does that. Sinners do that. So this gets flipped upside down with Jesus. He forgives the least forgivable. He loves the most unlovable. He goes to the people that are left behind. And he gives us the same agenda. As I have been thinking about how this list is lived out, as we think about what we value and what we do with our hands and what we say with our mouths and what our spirits become about that list gives us. One of the things that is encouraging is that we live in a community of people who are trying to do this. This is not new to many of us, and the challenge of being honest and authentic about how you actually do it is part of our everyday life. I watch people living this out. For example, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that I was starting to wake up to the reality of child abuse in Kentucky, about how we are the number one state in the country for child abuse. And the reality of finding solutions to that is pretty challenging, but that I really didn't think I, in fact, shared God's heart for this, and so that needed to change. And so sort of almost as an update, what happened is kind of remarkable. I had an email that night that was from one of the agencies that works on this and said, well, if you want to talk about it more, not just in a sermon, but in reality, let's do that, which I thought was sort of God's way of saying, all right, let's follow a path here. And so we've been talking to agencies. We're working on sort of steps that we need to take. We're going to spend the rest of the year, the fifth Sundays of the months throughout the year are going to be, we're going to give special attention to vulnerable children in Kentucky and the reality so that our awareness can be raised. One of the things we know is that it's hard to talk about something like this, and people often don't just simply because it's painful. But that very lack of awareness is part of the problem. The other thing that is remarkable to me is I was just simply reminded of how many people are already on this. Out of your sense of God's work in your life, out of your sense of God's work in your profession and in your family, there are so many people through the miracles of adoption all the way to how they're giving their lives and their professions are working toward God's solution for this. There were so many of you that after we mentioned it, they sent me a message or came up and said, what do I need to do? I can't be okay with this. And I so appreciate that. There's sort of a bit of accountability in that for me, I think, for us. I was reminded that so many of you don't need to be convinced of the upside down kingdom. You just need to be given some opportunities to step into it. And we're going to do that. I think about the soul work, the challenge of doing the kinds of things that Jesus talks about, loving your enemies and forgiving and doing good to those who do bad to us and blessing those who curse us. And I'm so encouraged by those of you who are doing that as well. And I started thinking about some examples of that. In particular, I remembered a couple families in our church who for the last few years, you may or may not be surprised to know this, but in a community like this, we're dealing with pretty much any situation imaginable. We have a couple families who have had the experience of someone they love being murdered. It's an every week thing. People who are hearing our messages and singing these songs about faith are dealing with that thing. And one of those families comes to this service, and a few weeks ago, the lady who lost her nephew to murder, who sort of had helped raise him, came up to me to describe God's work in her life over the last few years. And in the songs that we're doing here, you know, as the service begins, she began to express this thing that had was happening inside of her as God had worked that process. And so I asked her if she would be willing to write down that experience for us, so that we could hear from somebody who's doing the very thing that Jesus tells us to do. Here's some of what she said. She talked about how she had come to faith when she was 22 years old and had experienced forgiveness in her life from God and how that drove her life from that point. She also described that when these events happened in 2018, it was pretty challenging, as you would only imagine. She writes, I look back now and I think the first year I was just in shock. I wasn't moving forward or handling grief. I sought counsel from all areas. I had meetings with Pastor Adam and Cindy Hughes, a Catholic priest, and took classes to learn how to meditate and to pray. She speaks about having family support and friends who just prayed and prayed and prayed for her. And then she writes, the man who killed my nephew was caught 3 weeks after the event. And I knew from the start I had to forgive him. I'm not saying that was easy. It was the opposite. And she had, you know, obviously described this process. And as we met, described the challenge. But she says, but when I truly, truly forgave him, it was like being hungry and homeless one day. And then the next day, it was like walking into a beautiful 1,000-room palace with enough food and rooms to feed tons of hungry, homeless people. And I don't know that I've ever heard it expressed that way. A vision of translating out of scarcity into abundance, turning the world upside down in that way. She writes, I know God's will for my life. Love God with all my heart and treat other people the way you want to be treated. Which is exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus actually, after giving us the list, goes into more detail, and we can go back, you can go back into the Sermon on the Plain and kind of live into this thing that he's described. There are steps to take about how to treat people who mistreat you and how to work toward a response to the bad that's happened to us so that we never perpetuate cycles of violence, that we don't reciprocate or retaliate or repeat what's been done to us. The thing that I would just simply remind you in all of that is that may seem like a very individual thing that you have to do. The work of forgiveness is something that happens in your very heart. But the implications of that are not just individual, are they? They are part of what God's doing. This kingdom of God, the way we describe this thing that God is doing in this very world, involves individual people doing that work because it matters for the rest of us. It matters for how we will respond and take in the things that have been done to us, and how we will find ways to, in spite of it, find our hallelujah anyhow, is one way of saying it, to live with this sense of peace and abundance that cannot be faked. It has to be fought for and is not easy, and that is the point. But when that happens, the world changes, doesn't it? The people around us and how we affect them, it shifts. And so it can sound like this big sort of high pie in the sky thing, this upside down world that we're talking about. It happens through individual acts of forgiveness and grace that we have been tasked with as God's future hope has become our present agenda. The other person that I thought of, actually, throughout this series, is my friend Pastor Wayne. And this past week, we marked 3 months, actually, only 3 months since his passing. And I honestly, I can't believe that. It seems like a lot longer than that to me. But one thing you could say about Wayne is he had this very different perspective on life. It was sort of upside down, to use our language. And so I am still trying to learn these 3 months or so after his death what made him that way. And so I thought we might close this series, actually, talking just for a moment about some discoveries. So it's a healthy way to sort of to remember our friend and continue to be honest about our grief as a church, but also to see someone live this out. And now that his story is written, give thanks for a very real example of what we have been talking about. I think part of what Wayne learned in so many lessons for himself was out of his experience with people who were dying. He spent a lot of time serving funeral homes or in hospice. And so he would say, when you walk into a room and you know you can't fix people, your orientation changes. That I think Wayne learned that when people are terminal, the agenda shifts. And so he learned to value being with people and listening to them as an act of grace and laughing with them and sharing stories with them and putting away pretense. I think in a way, Pastor Wayne learned from terminal people that he learned that we're all terminal. And so that it really did change his agenda with all of us. And in a fast-paced world, we're always trying to do things and fix things. Wayne learned to live into the slow work of God. In dealing with people who are terminal, he learned that death can be an entry point into learning how to live. And I wonder if many of us aren't learning that as we're listening, as we're serving people, as we're raising our kids or maybe serving aging parents or somewhere in the mix of life's challenges, as we're offering ourselves to others, we're learning the value of relationship and the work of God in unexpected places. Wayne was also open about his need for healing after hurt in his life, and much of that, some of that at least, was at the hands of the church. He had church hurt early in his life and in his ministry that was very real. And I know many who have been hurt by the church and church people and religion and walk away. And, you know, when you know people's stories, you can say you don't really blame them. But Wayne chose to stay. And he actually chose to turn his hurts into other people's healing. Flipping all of that upside down, he leaned heavy into the processes that it takes to recover, to talk about, to be honest with your stuff. And much of the focus of his life was dealing with that so that he could hand it off and take up something else, so that his hurt would not be perpetuated in other people, but that he might be an example of healing. And he did. He did that thing, and he did it well. Wayne grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and so that gave him a couple things, a really strong accent and also a perspective about race. In fact, within his own family, there were patterns of racism. And yet he used his voice to speak for the minority. I'll never forget the day he came to me and said that he wanted to participate in the Kentucky Poor People's Campaign as a way of working for racial and economic and environmental justice and for a peace economy through acts of nonviolent civil disobedience, which meant he might go to jail. He wanted to know if that was okay. It was very considerate of him to bring that up, you know, ahead of time. Imagine us marching to our staff parish relations committee and plopping down. What do you want to talk about tonight? Well, we want to talk about the prospect of one of our pastors being imprisoned and how we would handle that. It should be no surprise. In the initial interview, I shared this at Wayne's funeral. In the initial interview, he said, you know, we wanted to know kind of some things about him. We're sitting over there at Rafferty's over our little salads, and he shared some things. And then he said, one of my goals in life, by the way, is to go to jail for the right reason. Like, where does that fit in the interview question? Like, I've not been trained on how to respond to that. Such is the upside down kingdom. Wayne had his issues. His jokes were terrible. I aspire to be like him in this aspect. He, like all of us, struggled to know the very things he preached to us, to live them out, to know them in his heart, even though they came out of his mouth. And as he studied scripture, he was honest about that. Most of all, he struggles to know that our worth is not based in what we produce, but in a givenness that comes as image bearers of the living God. But he kept learning. He learned to give voice to that to people who needed to hear it. Part of the upside down kingdom was Wayne's orientation toward children. He would get down on their level and look them in the eye, and he would say, God always, always, always loves you, and he always, always, always will. And for me, much like those poor people who were in the background of Jesus teaching his disciples, that message is something that those of us who overheard him speaking to children picked up on as well. Wayne gave his time to so many, to addicts, to minorities, to children, to the sick and dying, to someone who expressed a desire to be baptized and to go to the creek and didn't know where the spot was. Wayne went and found the spot and drew a map. And he died with no big house, no great wealth, no notoriety, and a desire to push against pretense. He undersold and over-delivered in a world that does the opposite. So it should be no surprise, should have been no surprise, that after that first sermon in this series, when we flashed the picture of the upside down world and told the story about God's upside down kingdom, that after the sermon, Wayne's wife Melinda came to us and in her slow Alabama drawl said, y'all not going to believe this, that in 2006, Wayne had purchased something to help him remember that God's kingdom is, well, upside down. And it was a map. A visual representation of what God was doing in him, a reminder of his task to forgive enemies and love the unlovable and to give his life away. Do you want to guess where that map is this morning? The map before us was Wayne's. And that is because the agenda before us is Jesus's. And because the call before us is to an upside down kingdom. We end the series today with a simple reminder that it absolutely matters that we say yes. In the sort of big sense, as we in these moments of worship say yes to Jesus and to reorienting our lives, that it matters that as we say yes when that gets uncomfortable and when our natural reaction is to reject or to downplay or to make some pious excuse that it's not possible. I am humbled by those who have learned to forgive in the most challenging of circumstances, those who serve so faithfully and will never be noticed for it. And as that upside down kingdom confronts us in those core ways where we are going to have to give up something and lose something and sacrifice something and die to something, it is absolutely important for us to say yes, no matter what we might lose, in order that we might also discover that we have no idea yet, even in this world that has been influenced by Christ all these years, that we have no real vision yet of what we might gain. The call before us is to an upside-down kingdom. I'm asking you in these moments to say yes. And to say yes to that kingdom in the moments that will come, even when and especially when it is hard. And the reason we do this, the reason we all do this, is because it matters. We do it because we have a Savior who did it. And so this next series, by the way, just a little preview of next week, as we enter into the Lenten season, as we have Ash Wednesday this Wednesday night at 6:45, and then as we come back next week into this series leading up to Easter, and before that to the cross. The series is called Facing Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And part of what we mean by that, what part of what Luke meant by that, is it is one thing to proclaim this kingdom. It is another thing to give everything for it. And he did so resolutely. And so in the model of a Savior who acted this way on our behalf, we act this way on behalf of the world. We set our face toward the upside-down kingdom of God, not counting the cost or the consequences, and offer ourselves fully to it. And so to this, we come to the sort of most clear reminders of that kingdom in communion. As we're invited to the bread and to the cup, we see the upside-downness of God, don't we? We see that in the very place of our brokenness, we also find the start of the seeds of resurrection. And it is in this resurrection hope that we gather week in and week out, offering ourselves to God both in our hearts and in our actions and also in our hopes. And so, let us begin in confession that we don't always want to say yes to God, and then to find God's forgiveness so that we might enter his upside-down kingdom as we come to communion this morning. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, those of us who are willing to, in these moments, earnestly repent of our sin and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us with one voice confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together in a moment of silence and confession. Now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Would you lift up your hearts? Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth. From everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have revealed yourself, our light and our salvation. In his baptism and in table fellowship, he took his place with sinners. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and in thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering to us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I'll invite those who are helping in the service of communion this morning as they come forward. And as you see the instructions on the screen, we extend the invitation of Jesus himself into this upside down kingdom, offering ourselves, offering our gifts, coming with our hands ready to receive so that we might be filled, emptying ourselves so that God might fill us up, and coming ready to do whatever it takes to join Jesus in the work of redemption. So whatever that means for you, for us, for this community, we invite you into that spirit as you come. I'll be up front, and Sandy will be as well as one of our Stephen ministers who has been tasked and trained to pray with you. And so if you want prayer for any reason, if you want to ask for help in following Jesus, if you want to say yes to this upside down kingdom, if you want help with something you're struggling with, or if you want to celebrate something God is doing, I invite you to come. As we prepare to come, let's once again pray together so that our hearts might be ready to receive as fully as possible the abundance of what God is offering. God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us an experience of the living Christ, his body and his blood shed for us, so that we might participate more fully in the living Christ going into the world, that we might be the body of Christ, that we might be working for the redemption of the world through his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Through your Holy Spirit, with your Son Jesus Christ and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.